Good morning. It's good to be back with you all again. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Matt. I'm the associate here for youth and families, our intergenerational ministry. And this morning we'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Actually, it says 9 on the screen. That's actually my mistake. We're going to do 4 through 7, and I'm going to open us with a word of prayer. So let's pray together. God, I pray that you would be amongst us, Lord, that your spirit would unclutter our minds and hearts, that you would allow us to hear together as gathered community your word, however it might reach us this morning, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning we'll be hearing from Jeremiah 29, and I'll read the passage here, 29, beginning at verse 4. So listen along for God's word to you. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is the word of the Lord. Our passage this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah. The setting is the Babylonian exile. After the Assyrian Empire kind of came through the nation of Israel, the Babylonians were sort of the next empire to come along. And in their conquest, they basically took a bunch of the Israelites and selectively deported them, hauled them back to Babylon, particularly if they had certain skills or things that they thought would benefit the empire. And so the Israelites in the setting of our passage have been hauled away from home. And we can never really, I think, understand fully what this means as Americans. All of us, in one way or the other, are people who have come here from somewhere else, be it in our distant past or in our near present. But for the Israelites, the Promised Land is this place where the center of their very calling, who God has made them, it's a place where people have come out of the earth. All of God's stories are centered in this area. And it's also the place, especially in Jerusalem, where God actually dwells. And so for them to be hauled away into Babylon is more than simply being deported. It's like being torn from God physically in some sense. And that's hard for us to get our heads wrapped around. But they've been hauled off. It's deported essentially to this other place. And there they are. And the prophet Jeremiah sends them sort of this letter that we hear this morning. Jeremiah had been a prophet for a long time and had paid a great penalty for it. He had warned the nation of Israel about what was coming, what was going to happen. And many people rejected him for that, for his fiery words. But the letter that we have this morning, the passage that we heard, a portion of it anyway, is mostly about a word of encouragement. How shall they live in this place that they've been hauled off to in Babylon? How shall they live? And so the word comes essentially through this mouthpiece, Jeremiah, God's mouthpiece. He is calling his people, God's people, in the midst of this exile to live life. To almost kind of humbly and quietly embarrass their captors and enemies by flourishing in the place where they have been placed. That embarrassment isn't going to come through rage or violence or undermining all of Babylon, but by so thoroughly blessing the people in the land in which they find themselves, that the Babylonians cannot help but see the goodness and faithfulness and power of the Almighty God that they serve. It's a kind of a loose guide to what it looks like to live as people in exile. The Israelites have been called in the midst of this captivity, being torn from everything they know, from the very center of the universe, they have been called to plant vineyards and have families and to bless the socks off the city where they find themselves, and to pray for it. And that's us in a nutshell. That is part of our calling. We say at Columbia that we are a missional church. We are a church that is sent out into the world to imitate the way that God comes into the world in Jesus. We are sent to bless the city, the places that we work, our family lives, our neighborhood. That is a primary nature of being a person of faith. It's an identity. We are a people who... people who bless the world around us. Now, every generation of believers has had to learn to do this somewhat in some tensions or in a feeling of being in exile. Certainly not like they would have felt it then. But there's this kind of tension for every generation of faith between what must be done and the difficulty of doing it. That's the nature of the gospel. Every generation of the people of God has been called to live somewhat differently. The gospel calls aspects of our culture into question. So every generation of believer has been called to live differently, to live a bit like exiles, to make hard choices, to choose God in the midst of their culture. For the Israelites in Babylon, they lived in the tension of being called to bless the culture around them while not abandoning their faith. And that was difficult. The Babylonians took a strategic sort of, they had a strategy that when they brought the captives in, they weren't brutally harsh to them. The hope was that the Israelites would gradually assimilate into the culture. And indeed, some of the Israelites did quite well in Babylon. And so there was this tension of were they going to stay true to the one true God in the midst of the Babylonian culture. And so they lived in this tension. How could they bless the city and culture in which they found themselves when they stood opposed to so many of the systems and beliefs and practices that were a part of it? How do you flourish in a culture that values things that are so different than what you are supposed to value as a follower of God? We might ask ourselves the same question. How do we flourish if we find ourselves having to say, that isn't for me, that is not what I can do as a Christian, or that is what I must do to fulfill this calling as a follower of Christ? What I'm trying to say is that God has never given an easy calling to his people. Every generation of people has had to resist and move whole sections of the culture that was around them. And we shouldn't be surprised about this. God sends us out, to be sure, but not so we feel better. The idea of being a missional church isn't so that we can reach some stage of fulfillment as Columbia Presbyterian or as an individual so that we'll feel satisfied with that. We are not sent out to be more fulfilled. That is the message of our culture. We are sent out to bless the world around us, to bring more life and beauty and hope and peace and joy and love and truth and God's justice, God's kingdom justice, into this world. That's the primary calling. A picture that I shared in a previous sermon that stands out to me, and especially this weekend, is this one that reminds us of our status as exiles. It's a chaplain serving communion to Marines on Iwo Jima. In the midst of all the chaos and everything else that you can see going on in the background, there's this moment that says, no, I will take a knee and I will be the people of God here where God has me in this moment, despite the difficulty of it. Imagine trying to take communion, to center in on the God who loves you and has called you by name since the day you were born, in the midst of all that. That is the role of an exile. I know what the obstacles are in our culture. We are busier than ever. We are stressed out about the present and the future. Some of us are hung up in our past. And so it is the same in our generation as it was then. God calls us to engage precisely the things that are most inconvenient and most difficult when they are most inconvenient. That's the nature of the gospel. God did not launch himself into a land of puppies and rainbows. Jesus came into this world and experienced this world firsthand. And when we are called to launch ourselves not into the easy, but in quite often to the difficult things. And so, yes, we are being called in one of the busiest generations of our lives. We are being called to plant ourselves, to think and pray about the city that we find ourselves in. We are called to flourish at precisely the time when our culture gives us no room and no time to process and think, what does it mean that I'm called to my neighborhood or my place of work? It's going to involve some hard choices and sacrifice, giving part of ourselves up for the sake of the world. So what is the work that might be in front of us? If we see ourselves as missionaries and exiles and are sent out, part of what we'd like to do this morning is look a little bit about what does that process kind of look like, a process of discernment that you could engage that. A friend of mine in ministry that leads prayer retreats once said to me that the American church is often good at telling people that they need to be more loving, but struggles to show them practically how to actually be more loving and Christ-like. That we oftentimes, I feel this in my sermons, I spend so much time telling you all about Jeremiah and everything else, by the time it rolls around to how do we do it, everybody's looking at their watches. And I thought about what he said. One of the questions he asked me on that prayer retreat was, he said, how much time do you actually spend helping your teenagers becoming more loving, compassionate, Christ-like human beings versus how much time you actually spend telling them about that love or about Jesus' love? And that floored me to think about it in those terms. When the American church is at its worst, it tells people what they are not. It does a slightly less bad version when it tells people what they ought to be. And it does an okay version when we present an image of the kingdom, of what we could be and what the world could be if we lived into Christ's calling. But we do our best work when we help people figure out, how do I actually do that? And so this morning, I'd like us to kind of engage a process of, what would it look like for you and for me to figure out, where am I called and sent out in this world? How am I going to bless the places where I find myself? And so we're gonna look at that. And I'm gonna share an image that I created a couple years ago, I guess, when I was thinking through this. First, a missional calling kind of happens at two levels. One is a community level. We tend to think of ourselves as individuals. It's just a part of our culture. It's the way that we are. And the gospel, when it thinks about how the people of God are sent out, it is always a we proposition. Presbyterianism majors in this. We don't baptize like individuals down at the river. We baptize people in front of the whole church because it is the body that participates in that. It's no different when we're looking for our missional calling. It's a we process. It's us and friends. It's us and people that know us. It's us and the community. It's us and God who is himself community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a we thing. So when we think about what we're about to talk about, we need to think about finding a missional calling together as a community. But then there's also an individual level where you might think about, what am I called to? We have an obligation to discern what our particular gifts are and what we can offer in response to God's grace in every phase and place of our life. How are you sending me out into the world, Lord? So there's a, how are we sending Columbia out into the world? And how are you sending me out into the world? So I created this diagram to help us think about our missional calling. Is kind of, it accidentally creates a Trinitarian symbol. I sort of nerded out on that as a pastor in the middle there. If you look at the intersection of those circles, there's nothing inherently theological about that. It just happened, or maybe it's the Lord's will. I don't know. But the first circle is kind of a problem. That part of the way that we find our missional calling is to ask the question, what is sort of a gospel gap that exists in some of the places where I live and work and move? The first thing we need to think about figuring out, what's the greatest problem in our community or a significant problem in our community? And that community might be your office, your home, your neighborhood, a local school, or a charity, right? Your church. There might be a number of places. You might engage an individual that has an obvious hurdle that you can help them get over. We're trying to figure out, what's the problem that God is calling us to deal with as CPC, as Columbia, and as you as an individual. Now, there's a watch it on each one of these circles. And the watch it on this circle is that we need to be careful not to assume that we understand the problems in our communities very well. This is a common problem. Oftentimes, the church in America and elsewhere has thought, I see the problem, and has rushed out with quote-unquote solutions into places that have done more harm than good. And so this is all three of these are patient steps. And the patients in this step would ask us, okay, we think we know what a problem is, where God has us. We need to spend time listening to people around us in that place, watching, asking good questions. Have I lived in a neighborhood long enough to figure out what its real gospel need is? Have I worked in a place long enough to discern what God is calling me to do? Am I just giving somebody or some place in my community what I think is an answer to a problem, or is it a real perceived problem that they have? The second circle then is, who am I? So what do I bring to this missional calling? It's an area of kind of self-exploration. If we've never taken the time, or we don't take the time to discern with God and with others around us kind of who we are, then we're going to have a great deal of difficulty figuring out what God has called us to do. This is why our church offers things like Life Keys. It's like a primer to discovering who you are and what gifts you have. We want to figure out, God, how have you made me, and how could I bring me to bear on that problem? Now, there's a watch it on this one, too. Because oftentimes, we don't just need to assess who we are in a positive sense, what we're good at. Part of this discernment process is a painful process that says, Lord, what are my weaknesses? What are my blind spots? What are the places in my life that I need to rummage a little bit and figure out sort of maybe some of the baggage I might bring into a calling that I have? And so the challenge here is to engage in kind of a discernment process, not only of what we're good at, but what we struggle in. and figure out what that might mean to where we're called. If we have not had the courage to explore the unique parts of ourselves, including the not so great ones, then we might want to consider pausing before we go out to minister to others in the name of Christ. As if I could paraphrase Jesus a little bit, how are you going to help heal the bruised soul of your neighbor when you've never dealt with the gaping wounds in your own soul? This is a valid missional question that we would ask as we go out. The third circle is passion. And this one is typically when I see images about passion, it's usually figuring out what you're most interested in. And that's part of it. That might be part of it. There's a lot that you can do by figuring out what you're interested in. That's sort of part of the who am I circle as well. But it's been my experience that that doesn't quite get us far enough, because the missional Christian, those of us that see ourselves as sent out, is interested not necessarily in what interests us, just what interests us, but what in this world am I called to lay my life down for? I say to our students a lot of times, it is commonplace in their world for people to tell them to figure out what is worth living for, that if they can figure that out, then they'll really know what their career is going to be. And I tell them, look, you guys, the gospel flips that on its head. The gospel says, no, if you want to find life, then figure out what's worth dying for. Because it is there in laying down your life for something that is so worthwhile that you will figure out what is worth living for. What is so beloved, so worthwhile, that I would lay my life down for it? For Jesus says, the one who wants to save their life must lose it, and the one who loses their life for me will find life. You can find a big problem that the world has, but if all that's worth is some kind thoughts or a credit card swipe at the supermarket, that's not going to be enough to transform the world. God is calling to us to a bit more than that. So what is it that you'd be willing to lay your life down for? And somehow, in the intersection of these three questions, we begin to discern what maybe we're called to do out in the world as we go along. Now, there's a couple caveats to this. It's not a one-size-fits-all, and one circle might be larger than the other, depending on who you are, and that's important to realize. Some of us might discern that we aren't the kind of person to think and execute on sort of our own missional project or idea or something like that. We might assess where the problem is and decide, hey, somebody's already out there in the community. God is already using someone to engage that. Maybe I could simply engage with them. So it might not be something that it's sort of this ground up thing. We might also assess that, you know, the phase of life where I am is not one where I can go out and be radically missional. And that's fine too. Some of us are at an age of life where we say, you know, my passion just isn't accomplishable for me anymore. There's other of us, because of maybe socioeconomic need, we are so stretched thin that we don't have hardly the capacity to think about tomorrow, let alone what we're uniquely called to do. And that's a fair question as well. And I would say in the midst of that, I think God simply calls us to bless where we are as best we can, and maybe to think about ourselves in other roles. People of prayer for those places where we see God's work being done. People who might financially support missions out in our community that we see, man, that is God's work being done. I don't care whether it's a church or not. God's work is God's work. God's kingdom values being lived out are God's kingdom values, no matter who is living them out. And we might be called to engage someplace outside the church. But once we kind of decide where this missional calling might be, then I think it's a simple experiment. What would it look like for me to be on my knees praying for, I don't know, three ministries in our community? What would it look like for me to get three friends together in a room and say, hey, I don't like the fact that the students at my neighborhood school don't have enough backpacks? Or what would it look like for me to simply say, you know what, I think the teachers at our local school need letters of encouragement. Or, hey, friends, can you help me figure out how to bless my place of work? I don't really know what that looks like. Can we do that together? So those experiments begin, and they start, maybe they're small, maybe they're always small, maybe they grow big, I don't know. But this is some picture of the process that might get us to think about, gosh, Lord, what am I called to do? And what are we called to do as a church together? Let's pray together. God, it is hard work for us sometimes to figure out exactly where you've called us to and what we're supposed to do given all that's around us. But Lord, we trust that you are a great and mighty God. And I ask that you would help us just to discern, to see at the pace that you would have us see it, where it is that you're calling us. Help us to see our roles in the places where we are to be a blessing, Lord, to those around us, the institutions that we're a part of, the communities that we're a part of, Lord. Help us to do it in your name. wisely, with discretion and patience, Lord, and full of joy that we get to live out your calling. It's in your name we pray. Amen.